This morning, I want to talk to you about getting ready for Christmas. Would you go with me to the book of Titus? The book of Titus in the second chapter. You know, we do things through our traditions to get ready for Christmas. We decorate some. We plan menus some. We don't let that fall by the wayside, do we? Or somebody's planning menus for us. And we buy presents. We got the list. We buy some for the in-laws and some for the outlaws. And we get our list fulfilled. Wouldn't do to overlook a grandchild. Wouldn't do to overlook this, that, and the other one. And we try our best to get ready and be prepared. I remember quite a few years ago, the children were much younger. And when you live with a low-maintenance wife, there's just seldom anything she wants. And then it became a point at Christmas time of consternation. What are we going to get Mama? Well, she says there's nothing she wants. Boy, do y'all know how frustrating that is? So I said to the girls, tomorrow we're having Christmas because we generally have it before Christmas Day, other things to do. And so I said, but we don't have anything for Mama, and I don't know anything we can get Mama. So Mama won't be opening anything, and they went to crying. Can't do that. And so you have to go get something. And I get tickled. One day I was in a conversation with my brother, and somebody said, wonder if, will the stores be open? I forgot, the day after Christmas may have been Sunday. I don't recall now, but anyway. Will the stores be open the day after Christmas? He looked and he said, well, yeah, everybody's got to take everything back that day. And I'm thinking, that's the way it works, isn't it? We got to fulfill that list, even if they take it all back the next day. We've got to go through our traditions. There's nothing wrong with traditions as long as you're not being frustrated by them. Not a thing in the world. And it's not wrong to prepare. We would certainly be ill-sorted if we did not prepare for Christmas. But did you know there is another way to prepare, and that is to prepare spiritually. And we come to all things, the book of Titus. Titus, a somewhat younger preacher that Paul was writing to. He was going to do some things to help in the churches. And he was going some places to ordain elders in the churches. And when Paul wrote to him, he gave him the summation of what Christmas is. And I want us to look at that today. And out of what this text says, verses 11 through 14, I want to ask you, as much as you're getting ready for Christmas, are you getting ready for Christmas, spiritually speaking? Because, you know, folks, it's... Time is marching. In fact, I don't know where I think time is any longer marching. I think time is now sprinting. Time is going by so quickly. And it won't be very long that all that your kids and grandkids are going to have of you and me is just a memory. And if the memories they have are memories of the frustration of getting decorations up, and they don't have some memories that are truly lasting of a spiritual nature, we will have left our children bankrupt spiritually. And right now, with the family unit broken as it's broken in America, and so many absent dads and sometimes absent moms, we need to be thinking about what we're leaving our children spiritually. It's not wrong if you can leave your kids $1 million. As far as I know, I can't find anything in the scriptures wrong with that. But how bad would it be to leave them things that you've cherished yourself, a piece of property here, a house there, a truck or car here, some money here or there, and you've left them bankrupt of soul? What will it profit a man if he gains all the world but loses his soul? So as we look at this text, are you really getting ready for Christmas spiritually? Would you let me read the text out of Titus 2, beginning in verse 11? If you read for the scripture, would you say amen? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In these particular verses today, I want you to just, let's just kind of walk through the verses together. In the 11th verse, as we read the text, I would suggest to you, if we're going to get ready for Christmas, we need to celebrate the past. what do we find in verse 11 that speaks to us of the past? He said that the grace of God that brings salvation, the phrase hath appeared is past tense, hath appeared to all men. Now, when it speaks of the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, let me tell you, first of all, what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that saving grace has come to all the people on the planet. You and I know there are people in the world today who have yet to hear the name of Jesus. But it does mean that when the grace of God comes that brings salvation, it came in the form of a person, the Son of God, and that grace that brings salvation has appeared for the sake of all mankind, meaning every tribe, every tongue, every race of people. There is nobody on the planet that you would be able to say, well, you know, Christ really didn't die for that kind of people over there. No, he died really for one kind of people, and those are lost people. And the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, and he's appeared for people everywhere. And if we look back, we ought to celebrate the past. Now, we ought to celebrate the fact, folks, the Prince of Peace has come to this world. Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that's ever been given, was born of that virgin in Bethlehem, and we celebrate his birth during this season of the year. Now, if we celebrate something, what are we really doing? Would you agree with me that if we're celebrating something, we're really honoring it? That's what we're actually doing. We're honoring the time that God saw fit to send his Son to this earth that is so plagued with sin, such a depraved world. The text really doesn't talk about angels and shepherds and Mary and Joseph and wise men and Herod. And this particular text does not even mention Bethlehem. But it captures the essence of Christmas when it says, for the grace of God which brings salvation hath appeared. He has appeared. He has come. No wonder the hymn writer said, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Folks, today you ought to celebrate the fact that God has come to the planet. He has come in the person of his Son. I made the statement, as you've heard made through the years, no doubt, that in order to have an Easter, in order to have a resurrection, we needed a birth. And God was fulfilling his redemptive purpose in sending his Son to be born. Mighty and eternal, wrapped in human flesh, the most humble, the most helpless of babes. Think about it. When that baby was born, Mary is holding the one in her arms who's holding the stars and the planets and the moons in his hands. That's the Son of God. And we celebrate the fact he has come. And when we think about that, we think about how that his message is a message of redemption. It is a message of deliverance. It is light in a darkened world. And when Christ comes on the scene, light exposes the darkness. And the gift of his Son was when Christ came and broke into human history. Heaven steps into time, and all of time is marked now by his birth. God has done something to send his Son to reveal to us what truth is, what sin is, what love is, what righteousness is, what forgiveness is. We find the meaning of life in the one who's come, and we celebrate indeed the past. But in verse 12, we do something else. He said, teaching us that we're going to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. I'm so sorry. It would appear that what we have here is that whereas we celebrate the past, we probably need to be dedicated to the present. Now, how do we do that? How do we dedicate ourselves as we prepare for Christmas to the real meaning of Christmas? Well, in the text, if we take the text at face value, we're supposed to say no to some things and we're supposed to say yes to some things. We're to deny ungodliness, so we want to say no to that. We're to deny worldly lust, so we're going to say no to that. And he said, but we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Soberly, serious-minded. Righteously, do what's right. Godly, life under the control of Christ. We say yes to those things. So we say no to what's wrong. We say yes to what's right. We learn what is wrong from the one who came into this darkened world as light. We learn what's right by the examining of his life. And so we're dedicating ourselves to the present. It is possible to say no because the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us gives us the power to say no, gives us a desire to do right. It is within us to want to say yes and to do what the text says for each of us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Ungodliness and worldly lust will not be removed in your lifetime down here. You'll only be removed from that when you're taken to heaven. But we're called upon to be active in the sanctifying process, and it is our place to say no. Any child could say yes to anything. A child will even say yes to something that is very dangerous and take its life. We've all sadly read reports of where a little child got their hands on a loaded gun, had no idea it could destroy their life. And in playing with that gun, the gun discharged and destroyed the child's life. I read many years ago of a little child reached his hands under the mattress and found this, what looked like a toy. And as a child would do, turned the gun, pointing to himself because it just kind of fit the back of his hands, and stuck his little thumbs in and pulled that thing that he did not know was a trigger and shot and killed the child. You see, folks, children do that because they don't know. Christ has come into a darkened world to say, you may not have known, but I've come to show you the way. And in the light of what God has shown through Christ, we know what righteousness is, we know what unrighteousness is, and if we're going to prepare for Christmas as we should and for the Christ, we must dedicate ourselves to the present. Now, if we dedicate ourselves, what will we do? If you dedicate something, you set it apart. Do you have anything at your home that you only use on special occasions? Most people have something at home they only use on special occasions and only in a certain way. You don't normally play with grandmama's sewing machine. You can't do that. You can get hurt, and that's important to grandmama. I mend and stitch and I fix things. You can't do that. You set something apart that you value, so you dedicate yourself by setting some things apart. And the thing you want to set apart is what who Christ is and what he has revealed. And that leads me to verse 13. If we celebrate the past and dedicate ourselves to the present, we can, in verse 13, look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We want to now evaluate not only what we see around us, but what we see coming. Because the God who came onto this planet in the person of his Son, who revealed light in the darkness, said to us that he was going to come back. This morning in our Sunday school, our chapter that we studied was John chapter 14. And repeatedly, there's some things there about Jesus going away and coming back. Repeatedly, comfort was given that I'm going to leave and you can't go, but where I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come back. And Christ said, peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. And if he says he's coming back, it would be so unwise for us not to be prepared for him. And we're called in verse 13 to evaluate the future. When you evaluate something, you really judge the worth of it. You evaluate when somebody tells you something, does that fit other things that you've heard like that? And you say, well, Pastor, when it comes to Jesus returning, I don't know how to evaluate that. I don't know that I've ever known him to come before in my lifetime, so I don't have an experience. Well, let me ask you this. When you read the scriptures and when you see what you do see in human experience, do you find that what his word teaches just doesn't pan out to be true? When the Word of God warns us of the destruction of a life of carnality, have you lived long enough to see that the life that we're warned of truly brings destruction? Have you lived long enough to see that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death? Have you lived long enough to find that God is merciful and faithful and long-suffering? Of the things you have seen, have you found God's Word really to be true? I have found God's word to be true, and I don't believe the part I've not yet experienced will end up proving not true, because the God who gave us his word is a God who is trustworthy, he is honest, he is faithful. And God, the Bible says, cannot lie. So when I look at what he says about the future, verse 13 gives to you and me a promise that we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the question is, how do we, or what value do we put on his promise? Is his story of coming to seek and to save the lost, is that something you put any confidence in? Have you found in your experience that men really have lost their way? Have you found that men do not relate to their Creator as the Creator has revealed himself to be? Have you found that most all of our lives, as you examine us, it doesn't take but a New York minute to figure out that we are people who are messed up, that we are fragmented people, that our lives are not whole, that there's something missing, that something that is missing is a someone, and that's our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to seek us and to save us, to redeem us, that word means to purchase, from our sins. And so we look at the evaluation we're called on in verse 13, and we looked and see it in reality for what it is. Is it just a hollow concept with you that you use to be religious, or is this something you have found to be real and meaningful? Is the gospel of, that's God's gospel of Jesus Christ, is it truly good news? I contend with those who care to discuss it that the gospel is not good news until we've understood the bad news. If we live by a I'm okay, you're okay thing, the gospel just seems to be religion. But if you ever see yourself as being lost and undone and not related to your Creator, if you've ever seen your life missing significant pieces, if you've ever seen yourself as being less than whole and that I'm missing something in life, you know, I look at, and I don't even want to call names, but you could look at their biographies. Some of the people are people we've seen on television, in sitcoms when I was growing up as a child, and you think about what great actors they were, how funny they were, and then you read about them, and some of them were married 7 and 8 times. Now, I don't look on people who have multiple marriages. I don't look upon them in any sense negatively, but at least we need to come to the conclusion that for some reason, if I've got 7 wives, marriage is not working for some reason. And do you suppose I had 7 bad women, or could there be something wrong with me? Now, folks, that's the bottom line. If I can't get along with people, is it always somebody else, or could there be a little something wrong with me? So where does this thing of the message of redemption? Now, some people say, well, I think that's just something drawn up by man. But wait a minute. Think just a moment. Use logic for just a moment. Would man himself write such a so-called gospel, showing himself to be so condemned and so helpless and so without hope? I contend to you, man wouldn't write that kind of a gospel. It would be only God who would find man in his condition. And when man never went looking for God, God went looking for man. And on the day Christ came to this earth, long before the worlds were framed, God had determined to send his Son. That's why he's called the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And that was God coming on that day looking for us. No different than when Adam and Eve had sinned and hid from God. And the Bible says that God in the cool of the day came walking through the garden. He was looking for them. He knew where they were, but they wasn't looking for him. And when Christ came born in Bethlehem, you wasn't looking for him either, and I wasn't looking for him. But he came looking for us. And even after we got old enough to hear the gospel, most all of us in this room wasn't looking for him. And somehow in his providential care, he orchestrated circumstances to get the gospel to you and to your life. It could have been the television. It could have been a track. It could have been a hospital. It could have been a prison or a jail. It could have been a church. It could have been any number of ways. But he came looking for you. And so today we're called upon in verse 13 to evaluate the future. Folks, if the gospel doesn't impact your present, it's not going to impact your future, because you have not evaluated that. You have not really judged the worth of it. Last but not least, in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, verse 14 calls on us to concentrate on his purpose. Now, if we concentrate on something, we ought to focus on it. And here's what he says about the purpose in verse 14, that he gave himself. He didn't come to take, he came to give. He's the greatest gift that's ever given. Christ is Christmas. Christmas is about Christ. And when we give at Christmas time, though it can be very commercially done, we give as God's children, remembering when we give that the greatest gift ever given is Jesus. And God so loved the world that he gave. He gave himself for two reasons, he says. First of all, to redeem us from iniquity. He bought us off the slave block of sin. And then he said to purify us. Did you see that in verse 14? To purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He's purifying us to be zealous workers. We have become his people. We are a royal priesthood. We are his church. And verse 14 says we are to be zealous. Did you ever hear it said that a person, boy, he or she sure has a lot of zeal. When somebody is zealous, it means that they're eager to do a certain thing. He's a very zealous ball player. He's eager to do something, play ball. He or she is very zealous in the debate team, and they're very eager to debate. They could be zealous at a lot of things, but we're to be zealous of good works. We're to be eager as God's children to do good works. Now we concentrate on that because he came to give himself, he says, in order to redeem us from our iniquity. We were on the slave block. We were a part of the stench of the slave market. We were sold into sin, and somebody needed to buy us out of the slave market. Our mama couldn't buy us because she was a part of Adam's race. Our daddy couldn't buy us. He was a part of Adam's race. Our preacher friend couldn't buy us because he too is part of Adam's race. And he has done what he's done to make us, he says here, a people zealous to do what's good. In other words, God wants his people to stand for something. He wants us to be righteous people. He wants us to stand for what is right. He wants us to do what is right. In the midst of the world that is filled with all kinds of debauchery and decay and unrighteousness, he wants us to be a different people, a peculiar people. A peculiar in the sense that we are people unlike those that don't know Christ. We are people that's eager to do what he's calling us to do. That's what it means to be God's people. So as we conclude today, as you prepare for Christmas this year, he has said basically three things. Think about the past. Think about the fact that the most important truth ever uttered to the human ear was the reality that God has slipped into human history and God is at work among us. Folks, did you know that in the midst of all the craziness of this world, did you know God is at work? And folks, when God's through with this mess down here, it'll all be over. He'll come and get his church. So think about the past. Think about the present and dedicate your life to God now. And you do that by saying no to ungodliness and unrighteousness, and you say that to yes to soberness, to sober-mindedness. You say yes to what is right, to self-control and to the right kind of living. Then you think about and you want to evaluate, what am I going to have from here on out? Now, let me ask you a question. Pause with me just a moment. I'm all but through. But what's it going to be to your life from here on out? That's a good question for a man my age in his 60s. That's a good question for these teens to ask. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Are you just going to take up space and breathe air and die hoping? Folks, listen, I love you. People don't get to heaven on hope. You get to heaven on a personal relationship with Jesus. I love the church, but you don't get to heaven joining the church. I am 1,000% for water baptism, but you don't get to heaven just through water baptism. Religion can be your biggest stumbling block because you can have the trappings that go with religion, even some of those things that are legitimate of Christianity. But it is by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest a man should boast. And that's why our text began, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared." And today, the call of God's grace through the gospel continues to go out, that Christ came to seek and to save the lost. And we want to take just a moment and think about evaluating our future. Where are we headed? Do you really want to gamble with eternity? Do you not think that there will come a day that you're going to stand before God? And in that moment when you and I stand before God, that is too late then to say, "Oh God, I wished I had a." Today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time when we consider the claims of Christ. Jesus is coming again. And it's crucial that we not gamble with eternity. Brother Bill Stern made the statement that the biggest gamblers in all the world are not in Las Vegas, Nevada. The biggest gamblers sit in church houses like this on Sunday. They know about Jesus just like they know about Abraham Lincoln. Folks, I believe Abraham Lincoln was as real as Jesus is real. But he can't take away my sin. So believing in him is worthless. And when the Bible tells us that we are to trust in Christ and to believe in God and we're to repent of our sins, it doesn't mean that we're just to believe with our intellect. It means that the belief is in the heart to the point that we surrender our hearts to him and we say something from our hearts to him. This would be our heart sentiment. "Dear God, I've sinned against you. I've done wrong, and if everybody in the world forgave me, I can't get to heaven on their forgiveness. I need your forgiveness. And I come to you right now to apologize to you how I have treated you. I have ignored you. I've been ungrateful to you. I have not obeyed you. I've not been concerned about godliness. I've lived that ungodliness. I've not been concerned about righteousness. I've lived in unrighteousness. And Lord, I've just kind of lived by the seat of my pants, doing the best I can." And folks, even for Brother Wayne, the best I got won't get me to heaven. I've got to go by way of Jesus, or I'm not going to go. And you've got to go by way of Jesus. I conclude with that last part we dealt with. Ask yourself, are you a real zealot for the purpose of God? Do you really have an eager desire to do what God wants you to do? Do you have an eager desire to be what God wants you to be? Being what God wants you to be is more important than doing what God wants you to do, because you've got to first be before you can do. It's not by works of righteousness. So do you want to be what God wants you to be? Is there an eagerness in your heart to want to please him? And folks, I've just dealt with four very precious verses. And out of these verses, if I were Linus with Charles Schultz's peanut gang, I would say, "Now this is what Christmas is really all about, Charlie Brown." Because if Christmas doesn't mean what these verses say, then Christmas is nothing more than another secular holiday painted with a little lipstick of religion to make it look churchy. I got good news for you. There is a place called Bethlehem. There was a baby named Jesus. He lived a perfect life. And after 33 years, he went through a mockery of a trial. He was treated in ways that, if truly described, would not be adequate to say to a mixed audience as to the way he was treated. And then in what your pastor believes, not a stitch of clothes on him, he was nailed to a cross and hung up out in the public to be mocked and made fun of. And with every stripe he took on his back, with every time they pulled his beard and every time they slapped his face, that was his way of saying, "I love you." And he suffered and he bled and he died. Because while he hung there, Isaiah said that the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why he went there. And I'm so grateful that the grace of God, that brings salvation has appeared. And I want today to ask you the question, does it make any difference in your life? Do you really know him, or you only know about him? If in your heart you've not received him, I don't want a soul moving out of this building. Just bow your heads. Would you do that? Close out your eyes and sight just to do away with any type of distraction. If in your heart you never have, and if in your heart this is truly what you feel and sense that God is speaking to you, you may say to him, "Dear God, I am that sinner. I've not been concerned about anything but doing my best. And today, your pastor has told me that I'm not going to get to heaven on my best. I've got to go with you. So I'm asking you to forgive me. Forgive me for trying to write my own gospel. Forgive me for trying to do it my way. Lord, please forgive my sin. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Live your life through me. I want to give to you, Lord. I reevaluate right now what you've done, the fact that you've come, what you've told me to do to deny myself and say yes to righteousness. Lord, I want to live the rest of my days for you. Give me divine enablement to live for you from this day henceforth. And take me, O God, to your heaven when I die. And Father, I pray in these moments that we'll have a good Christmas this year, that families will have a good time together. But Lord, may it be that we get ready for Christmas spiritually. Lord, every one of us in this room have some extended family member that today would be a very hurtful day if we got that telephone call saying they're gone. There's no evidence of you in their life, not a bit. And so, Lord, during this time, may you use us to be a witness to our families, or would you send somebody to be a witness to our family members? Bless those today who need to respond in simple childlike faith, and help us all, Lord, to be the people you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to me carefully before we stand. You don't have to join Morningside Baptist Church to go to heaven. Brother Wayne does not have to baptize you. But you've got to publicly repent of your sin and confess Christ as your Lord. Today, if you've never done that, you can come into this church today and come to this altar and pray to receive Christ. You won't be a member, and you can leave and you won't be a member, but you'll be a member of God's family. If you've never done that.